Christian greetings to the servants at Leola. It's very much a blessing to be back here together with you again. Always enjoy the drive up here and the many memories that come. And also anticipate seeing the faces that are familiar. Appreciated those thoughts, Brother Leon shared, and I believe they add to the subject at hand this morning. I'm always intrigued with the changing of seasons, and as I look outside, I see death. I see things dying with the anticipation that new life is coming again in several months. Look forward to that. So in some ways, the message this morning is a little bit the wrong season, possibly. I do want to open up with some thoughts about death. I don't know if you are aware of a world death clock. It is a dynamic clock. Dynamic there means the thought of being alive or constant or in constant operation. A dynamic clock that calculates the number of people that are dying every second. As I was studying, researching a little bit last evening at 8:45 p.m., there were 47 million people that died so far this year. And as you're looking at that, the numbers are constantly moving and going. So projection, a regular year projection, or at least for this year, is 56 million people will die during the course of the year. Per month, it's 4,679,452. Per day is 153,424.7. Per hour is 6,392.7. Per minute is 106.6, per second is 1.8. So if I preach about 40 minutes this morning, 4,264 people will have died. Life is, or death is a very important part of life, if you can say it that way. It's something we don't like to think about a lot for understandable reasons. But I thought I'd open with that, because of where I want to go with the message. The title of the message is, I Am the Resurrection and the Life. So in order to understand the resurrection and the life, we need to think about what death is. And death isn't a good it's not a nice subject to talk about. But in order to understand life, we need to understand death. You can turn in your Bibles to John chapter 11. We want to take the title, I Am the Resurrection and the Life. This is one of the I Am's of the Gospel of John, and I encourage you, if you are wanting right now a Bible study for your own, in your devotional or whatever, if you want to do a more of a subject or a topical study, study the I Am's of John. But we have one of those this morning in John 11, verse 25. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? I read this week as I was putting before the Lord this question of what to preach on this morning. Brother Cliff and I were in communication back and forth and trying to decide what, in our own minds, what the other congregation needs. And finally we decided we'll let it up to the Lord. So I don't know what he's sharing this morning. But this is what this, I read this and it just really impressed on me. the truths in this passage. Life is found in Jesus, but all have sinned and all face death. Romans 5:12 says, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." And so I talk about death, and I know it's not something we want to think much about. I'm thankful that I'm talking to souls that I don't think in the course of this service are going to die. I hope not. I don't. I'm pretty sure not. But yet, it is a possibility. Life is found in Jesus, but all have sinned and all face death. Those are two things that we know. Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death." In other words, a life without sin, a life of sin without Christ will bring eternal death. But Jesus is life. I am the resurrection and the life, after all. Not only Jesus is not only life, but he is the process from death to life, and that would be the resurrection. The resurrection is that process from death to life, the power and the life, in other words. We're going to come back to John 11, but turn to 1 Corinthians, talking about this struggle or this tension between death and life. 1 Corinthians 11, that's not right. It's 1 Corinthians, or is it 11? Maybe I should trust my notes. No, it's not 11. It's 1 Corinthians 15, verse 50. "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption and this mortal shall have put on immortality," it's talking about this whole concept from life to death, the transition, "then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory," or we could say the life, Through our Lord Jesus Christ. "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." I don't have many comments to make on that, other than it gives us a picture again of this contrast of life and death. Life, eternal life through Jesus Christ will be triumphant over death. Now, go back to John 11, if you kept your finger there. We're going to read chapter 11. The rest of the message is taken from this account. And we cannot cover everything about what happened. But we're going to read verses, chapter John 11, 1 through 44. I know it's a lot of reading, but I don't think we spend enough time in the Gospel of John as it is. So let's read it, so that it can be closer and dearer to our hearts. "Now a certain man was sick, named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore his sister sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. When Jesus heard that, he said, This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. When he had heard therefore that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. Then after that, saith he to his disciples, Let us go into Judea again. His disciples saying to him, Master, the Jews of late sought to stone thee, and goest thou thither again? Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours in a day? If any man walk in the day, he stumbleth not, because he seeth the light of this world. But if a man walk in the night, he stumbleth, because there is no light in him." These things said he, and after that he said unto them, "Our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may awake him out of sleep." Then said his disciples, "Lord, if he sleep, he shall do well." Howbeit, Jesus spake of his death. But they thought he had spoken of taking rest in sleep. Then said Jesus unto them plainly, "Lazarus is dead. I'm glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent that ye may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him." Then said Thomas, which is called Didymus, unto his fellow disciples, "Let us also go, that we may die with him." Then when Jesus came, he found that he had lying in the grave 4 days already. Now Bethany was nigh unto Jerusalem, about 15 furlongs off. And many of the Jews came to Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary sat still in the house. Then said Martha unto Jesus, "Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. But I know that even now whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee." Jesus said unto thee, "Thy brother shall rise again." Martha said unto him, "I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Jesus said unto her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this?" She saith unto him, "Yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world." And when she had so said, she went her way and called Mary, her sister, secretly, saying, "The Master is come and calleth for thee." And as soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came unto him. Now Jesus was not yet come into the town, but was in that place where Martha met him. The Jews then, which were with her in the house and comforted her, when they saw Mary, that she rose up hastily and went out, followed her, saying, "She goeth unto the grave to weep there." Then when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, "Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died." When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping, which came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. And he said, "Where have ye laid him?" They said unto him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus wept. Then said the Jews, "Behold how he loved him." And some of them said, "Could not this man which opened the eyes of the blind have caused that even this man should not have died?" Jesus therefore, again groaning in himself, came to the grave. It was a cave, and a stone lay upon it. Jesus said, "Take ye away the stone." Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, "Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days." Jesus saith unto her, "Said I not unto thee that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldst see the glory of God?" Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank thee thou hast heard me. And I knew that thou hearest me always, but because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they might believe that thou hast sent me." And when he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth!" And he that was dead, came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound with a napkin. Jesus saith unto him, "Loose him, and let him go." Some ways I feel like I could sit down, because that passage spoke to me, and I trust that it spoke to you. We want to go through, the message is not quite finished yet, we want to go through and look at Jesus' statements and kind of use them as points. And Jesus' statements here were cryptic. And I don't know if you know, maybe that's a new word for you, but that word means deliberately mysterious or seeming to have a hidden meaning. And I'm not sure why Jesus spoke like that. I think it was to impress upon them a point, but why do we know what Jesus says what he says? We don't know that. We just take it as it is. But we want, as we go through these points, there's a lot of things we want to see, but note some of the attributes of God that are exemplified here through Jesus, that Jesus was showing. Number one, his power, and number two, his foreknowledge. This comes out again and again. Jesus' number one cryptic statement that we're going to look at here, we could start at verse 7 where it says, let us go into Judea again. That didn't make sense. That's like the disciples said, why, Lord, do you want to go into Judea again? There's trouble there. It's not going to end up well. You remember what they tried to do to you the last time. But the first one we want to look at after number 7 is in verse 9. Jesus said, are there not 12 hours in a day? What did he mean by this? He just inserted this, are there not 12 hours in a day? I don't know, but possibly Jesus was telling them, and I'm telling you this morning, reminding us this morning, reminding myself this morning, do not waste time in life. The nighttime is coming. Death is coming. You have life. Now is life, but don't waste it. Life is short. Jesus went on to imply here to say that you can't get to heaven by walking in the dark. You will stumble. Jesus is the light. Walk in the light. Don't walk in the darkness. Or don't try to act like you're walking in the light while walking in the darkness. You can't. You will stumble. Don't be spinning your wheels in life. Maybe you feel like that this morning, that your Christian life is, you're kind of in neutral, or you're stuck, or the one wheel is stuck, and you're spinning. Don't waste your time in things that do not matter, or worse, are detrimental to your spiritual life. Number 2 is in verse 11. Jesus said, Lazarus is sleeping, but I'm going to go wake him. Why did Jesus say that? He said it that way, and the disciples completely misunderstood him. They thought that he was resting. He was building his strength back from his sickness. That's why they said, Lord, if he sleep, he'll do well. This is good. But Jesus knew that Lazarus had died. So why did he say that Lazarus was sleeping? Well, first of all, this was a common statement among the Jews to express the thought of death by using the term sleeping. Many times throughout the scriptures, it was so-and-so fell asleep, and they're sleeping with their fathers, and this was in great use. So, but still, the terminology, the way Jesus said this, made the disciples think that he was napping. And Jesus answered by speaking very plainly in verses 14 and 15. No, Lazarus is dead. Lazarus, this is not cryptic. Lazarus had passed away. The spirit and the soul had left his body. And we're reminded of the fact that death does not end all. Eternity continues. The soul of man does not die. Well, this all raised a question in the disciples' minds. Well, then why are we going to him? Because Thomas even wondered if maybe they should all go and die with him. It's an interesting statement. I wonder what all was going on in Thomas's mind. Sometimes we're critical of Thomas because he was doubting Thomas. But here he seemed to have a faith in a way that they wanted a faith beyond death, that he wanted to go be with him in death. And it was an interesting thought that Thomas had. Number 3 is in verse 23. Jesus said, thy brother shall rise again. Thy brother shall rise again. Did they understand what Jesus meant here? Well, Jesus, there was a double meaning. Jesus knew what he was about to do here, but it also applied to the future resurrection. And he explains this in verses 25 and 26, and we already read those verses twice. Whosoever liveth and believeth shall never die. Jesus asked Martha if she believed this, and she said, she didn't really answer the question. She said, yes, I believe you are the Christ, but she did not answer if she believes that she will never die. I believe in her mind she was a little bit confused about what Jesus was saying. Well, we know what Jesus meant. We know that Jesus meant that even though your physical body dies, if you're a Christian, if you believe in Jesus, that you can continue. Eternal life will continue for you. Do you believe this morning? Do you believe that eternal life, even if you die, yet you can live? Do you believe that? Is your life proving that you believe that? Next question is in verse 34. Or the next statement, it is a question. And Jesus said, "Where have ye laid him?" Now Jesus knew without asking. Jesus knew all things. Again, his foreknowledge in comparison with what he stated here. Jesus knew where he was. But it was his way of moving to the next part of the event. "Where have ye laid him?" There was a body. There was a body. There was a body lying there that had no life in it. Lazarus had died. A death had occurred. There was no doubt about it. But death does not end all. Eternity continues. The soul of man does not die. We already mentioned that. Had to wonder if Lazarus in his soul or spirit was aware of what was taking place. We don't know that. None of us have been on the other side and then have come back. I don't know if he was aware, if he could see all that what was happening, if he could see his body there. I do not know that. Jesus said, "Where have ye laid him?" Jesus knew there was a body. And so he was asking them to lead him to where he was, where the body was. And of course, the question in verse 37, some of them had this question. Well, why couldn't this man have caused it that this man got better? That he found that he could hang on to life and respond. Of course, Jesus was wanting to draw something deeper out of this passage than just bringing a man to life again. And I don't want to underemphasize the importance of the power of Jesus to do this, but there's deeper meaning in this passage. And we want to see that as we move forward from here. The next statement, number 5, is in verse 38. It's in verse 39, actually. Jesus said, "Take ye away the stone." Take ye away the stone. Now, Jesus in his power could have done this. After all, he raised Lazarus from death to life. He could have told that stone to move away, but he didn't. He said, "Take ye away the stone." And it shows us this morning that while a provision of resurrection and eternal life is available to all, a conscious decision or choice must be made by man to initiate it. Did you follow what I said? Eternal life and resurrection is available to all, but you must choose it. There was an active choice that needed to be done here by people. God could have taken away, Jesus could have taken away the stone. Maybe I'm reading more into this and what's there. But the challenge I have for you this morning and for myself is to move the stone. At times within us, there is a stony heart of rebellion, sensuality, anger, pride, and selfishness. And that's a stone that's blocking you from experiencing life in Christ, new life in Christ, and resurrection power. Move the stone. Yes, it might stink, but the stone must be moved so that Jesus can enter. New life cannot come from darkness. New life cannot come from a closed heart. The stone must be rolled away. Let us pray for one another that we can remove the stones in our lives. Number 6 is verse 43. Lazarus, come forth. Lazarus was dead. Again, no doubt about it. So were we. Ephesians 2. Let's turn there. Maybe keep your finger there because we're going to come back to this. Ephesians 2 verse 1 says, "And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, where in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." We'll stop reading there for now. "And you hath he quickened, you hath he made alive," just like Lazarus was dead, no doubt about it. But when Jesus said, "Come forth," there was no earthly power that could resist that. When the master of the universe, the creator and a giver of life to someone says, "Come forth," there's no earthly power could resist that, not even death. But Christ will not bring forth anyone who wants to stay in their sin or wants to stay dead. But when a person desires to be free from spiritual death and calls upon the Lord Jesus Christ, no earthly power is so strong that it can prevent new life and resurrection from the dead. Praise the Lord this morning. Let's go on reading in Ephesians 2. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And it just goes on and on. If I keep on reading, I won't know where to stop. Lazarus, come forth. Number 7, back in John chapter 11, is the statement we find in verse 44. "Loose him and let him go." Now, it's also interesting to note here that Jesus' power brought Lazarus from death to life, but did not free him from the grave clothes. You ever think about that? So here he was raised to life. He comes stumbling. I'm sure he was stumbling. The Bible doesn't say, but how could you walk when you're wrapped up in grave clothes? I think they did a pretty good job of wrapping. I don't know. I didn't study into that. But I don't know how he even physically could have walked. But it says, bound hand and foot, and his face, he came forth. Okay, that I get the impression there that he was trying to walk or was walking. I believe the lesson here is that is for us, that as a soul comes to new life in Jesus and is set free, that is, and he's quickened by Christ and raised up, that we need to set them free. You know, sometimes we can, for some reason, we continue to think of them as bound. It's a tendency. It's hard for us to forget. It's hard for us to believe, maybe, that they have passed from death to life. And we need to loose them and let them go. Being set free by the power of Christ does not set me free from my obligation to set my brother free. This is a call for forgiveness. Is Christ calling me to unwrap the grave clothes of someone in my life who Christ has set free, but yet I struggle to release them in my mind? I just can't forgive them because it hurts so much. But Jesus said, "Loose him and let him go." Loose her and let her go. finally, in closing, the closing point, actually, it's a long point, so don't close your Bibles just yet. That the Son of God might be glorified. Now this, we go back to verse 4. This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. And also we see this thought of glorifying God in verse 40, where Jesus said unto her, said I not unto thee that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldst see the glory of God. And I believe that was a purpose, one of the purposes, divine purposes of God, as he gave this, as he didn't give this story, give this parable, this was an actual happening. As he brought Lazarus from death to life to make a point about eternal life and resurrection power. That the honor and glory would be God, would go to God. Being resurrected from the dead and showing new life brings glory to the Son of God. I believe this is one of the most powerful miracles, Jesus' most powerful miracles in the New Testament. But it's the same way today. What is more powerful? What shows the power of God more than a changed heart? One who was bound by sin and heading toward hell and perdition and corruption. And they come to the altar, they come to the cross, humbly realizing that they cannot cleanse themselves. And they pray and ask the Lord to release them, to bring them freedom, and to forgive them. And it's gone. And they go on a new life and lay aside those things that were so much of a temptation before. And that change from death to life is a miracle, and it's a powerful witness. It's the most powerful witness today, I believe, of testimony of the presence of God. That the Son of God might be glorified. So being saved, becoming a Christian, is more than being saved from the wrath to come. It is initiation into the kingdom of Jesus Christ, which glorifies the Lord of the church. Does my life show the change from death to life this morning? Does my life glorify God? And we could turn to several scriptures. I'm just going to read them. I have them printed off here. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 20 says, "For ye are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." Later on in the book, in chapter 10, verse 31, it says, "Wherefore, whether ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do," thinking about the Sunday school lesson this morning, "and whatever we say, do all to the glory of God." Matthew 5:16, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." The transition from death to life is to glorify God, the one who gave the power to do it in the first place, the one who changes us. Why do we take credit for anything? Why do we give credit? Why do we take the glory? Why do we hold up ourselves? Or why are we tempted to even go there sometimes? It is all of God and none of us. Philippians 1:20, "According to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death." May Christ be glorified by life or by death. Well, Lazarus did die again. He's one of the few on earth to have more than one life. He died again. But if he continued faithful, he did not experience the second death. And the second death would be the eternal death, eternal dying, eternal separation from God. We may die. We will die. Unless Christ returns for his church while we are alive. But those who receive new life in Christ, those who have experienced, those who come to Jesus and have experienced new life and resurrection power through him, will not experience a second death, but will live on eternally. And I see, I want to close with John 11, if you're still open there. Chapter 12, verse 1. Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Just two simple sentences there, two simple verses. But the picture of restoration, a picture of Lazarus sitting at the table with Jesus. And you know, that's awaiting us as well. Going back to Ephesians 2, verses 5 and 6. Hath quickened us together with Christ, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You know, that's what's coming for the faithful, for those who have experienced resurrection and life. In this life, we can be sitting together in heavenly places now and in eternity with Jesus our Lord. All because Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. Let's kneel for prayer.